1 John. We'll be looking at those first four verses of 1 John together, right at the end of your Bible. If you end up in 2 John, 3 John, Jude, or Revelation, you've gone too far, but anything before there will do. 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at verse. And let's come to God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you're the God who speaks. You speak to us today by the power of your Spirit, the Spirit we've just asked to come into our lives to change us. And so, Father, we ask this morning so he would come and take our dull minds and the hardened edges of our hearts and under the sound of your word would show us Jesus. And as we hear your voice and as we come to know you through him, so you would make us more like him for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder when you feel really alive. I was chatting to Emily before. She's a Liverpool fan, apparently. Then do you feel alive when you're sitting on the edge of your seat supporting your soccer team? Is that when you feel alive? Yesterday was not a great time to be a Welshman if you're a rugby fan. Or do you feel alive when you're out on your bike, or you're going for a run, or you're walking in the woods with your family? Or is it when you watch for the first few steps of your child as they stumble between you and the sofa? And you thought, that's being alive. Or maybe it's as you go on holiday and you love exploring new places. And as you see the world, you feel really as though this is a life worth living. Or maybe it's a standing back at the end of a hard day's slog and just seeing what you've managed to achieve in the garden. And you think, I'm alive. Or perhaps, like a lot of people, you don't feel quite so alive. You long to have a greater zest for life. We've just come to the end of that period of the year where a lot of people feel down. You know, January, February, the Christmas spirit has truly gone. The credit card bill has come in. And it appears to be three times the size of your bank balance. Nothing's really left from Christmas other than that strange Croatian liquor that Aunt Maud brought you back from holiday and you've not bought up the courage to try yet. And life's hard. In fact, January is the month of the year where more people go on medication for depression than any other month of the year, the month of the year where most people take their lives. And perhaps you come this morning and you think, I just long to feel alive. I long for a life that actually feels like life. Well, John says in the first four verses of this letter that Jesus is life. He says life has appeared, that he proclaims life. The problem is, of course, in our culture, to say that as a Christian is increasingly hard. To say Jesus is life doesn't really fit in our postmodern pluralistic culture. Recently, a top lawyer appeared on the BBC saying that the government's legislation on British values could mean that if you're a Christian here this morning and you say in the public forum, well, Jesus is life, and without him you don't have life, you probably aren't proclaiming a message that fits in with our culture today. And the Apostle John writes this letter to address that issue. The issue of as people who believe Jesus is life, we have confidence in him? Can we have confidence in the message that we've heard from John and the apostles? Can we not just live as though Jesus is life, but proclaim Jesus is life? It's always good to look at the beginning and end of a book of the Bible to see what it's about. And John very kindly tells us what his letter is about. If you turn to chapter 5 and verse 13, John actually tells us a strap line. John 5:13, John tells us this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, this is a letter that was circulated around a number of churches. It may well be one of the last letters we have within our Bibles. It's from the Apostle John. By this stage, he might have been the only of the original apostles still alive. He's an old man. And this is a letter from the disciple who leant up against the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper. It would have been very precious to these churches. But not just because of who it's from, but also because of why it's written. You see, they were beginning to doubt that what they heard was true about the Jesus who was life. as I know you'll go home and read the rest of the letter for your own edification later during the day, let me whet your appetite for reading 1 John. In chapter 2, you'll see that they were claiming that they had a new knowledge. People were saying, well, it's great that you believe Jesus' life, but we've had a special anointing, that the Spirit's come on us in a new way. That Jesus stuff you started with, it's a bit simple. You need to move on from that. They're also saying that there was a new lifestyle that could be led as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Oh, all that, you know, go with the sin, don't do it, that sort of dark, miserable sort of teaching from the past, you can give up on that. It's okay. Relax. Living for Jesus means you can fit in much more with the culture of our day. The Spirit actually tells us to live and let live. I mean, just get on and enjoy the world. There was new knowledge that was leading to a new lifestyle. And that meant that they were dividing into new groups. We can see that in chapter 2 and verse 19. Let me just read that to you. They've come out of the church. John says, they went from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them had belonged to us. You see, they didn't want to associate with those rather dismal old Christians who kept believing the apostolic message. They wanted to move on and start something new, more vibrant. New knowledge, leading to a new lifestyle, leading to new Christian groups. And John writes like a loving father to reassure these early Christians, no, you are the genuine article. You really do know the Jesus who is life. That the message you heard from us, it is the truth. And so John's letter is a way to see if you are a genuine Christian. It's not sort of like a pantomime where we can sit there and look at other people and go, oh yes he is, oh no he isn't. It's more like a mirror to hold up to your life. So as you read 1 John and you read the life of the genuine Christian about what they believe and the way they behave and who they love, you can say, yes, that's me. Now the problem is, I don't know about you, but as I come to a mirror these days, I find that it tends to be the blemishes that stand out more than anything else. There's a rather brutal reality about the mirror in my life. And that's the same with the Christian life, isn't it? Often when we look at what the genuine Christian is, well, our failures stand out more than the reality of what we believe. But actually, John is a letter that will reassure you that if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus, you have the genuine article. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to look at those first four verses. As John kicks off, he gets straight to the heart of the issue. There's no greetings. There's no information about John. I mean, he's the beloved apostle of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't need to give us his credentials. No, he just gets on with the business. And a bit like the beginning of his gospel, do you see as those two are read, how similar they sound? He gives us a prologue to his letter. He summarizes what he's going to say in the rest of 1 John. And he says three things about Jesus' life. He says Jesus is real, Jesus is relevant, and Jesus' relationship. So first of all, John says Jesus is real. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1 with me. That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That which was from the beginning. That which was before anything was made in creation. That plan that God has had for eternity. That love that has always been. That life-giving power. That divine essence. That which was from the beginning. The message that is at the heart of the universe is a person, says John. It's a person we heard. A person we've seen with our eyes. A person we gazed on and studied. A person who our hands have touched, more literally who our hands have grasped. That which is from the beginning, we've had a personal encounter with. The great Welsh comedian of the 1970s, some of us are old enough to remember him, Max Boyce, used to say about the rugby teams of that era, I know, because I was there. And what we see here is John is saying about the Lord Jesus, I know, because I was there. The one you believe in is real. I heard him teach. I saw him perform great miracles. I looked on in despair as he hung on the cross. I touched him after he'd risen from the dead. He was real. Now, we all like some evidence, don't we, when we go to make decisions. There was a a great story in the news a couple of years ago about a law student, a 20-year-old law student, who was arrested by the police for speeding at 115 miles an hour on the M62. The problem was that Stephen Lucas knew that his 1.2 Fiat Punto was incapable of doing 115 miles an hour, even if he dropped it out of the aeroplane. And being a law student, he decided to contest this, so he hired a test track, a racing driver, and sure enough, downhill with a following wind behind him, the racing driver could only get 102 miles an hour out of the Punto. And the police agreed. They must have got it wrong. Stephen must have only been doing 85 miles an hour, and he was fined accordingly. You see, and still they saw that the Punto wouldn't do that speed. They wouldn't believe him. And John says, look, you want to know Jesus is real? Well, I saw, I touched, I heard, I grasped. Yes, he's real. In fact, there's more than enough evidence for the person of Jesus Christ, more evidence than any person of history of the same period. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you need to know that. That Jesus is backed up by eyewitness evidence. John says, I know, because I was there. If we were the original readers of John's letter, we could have hopped on the bus down to Ephesus and we could have interviewed the great apostle ourselves. And he'd have said, no, I know, because I was there. And for us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, it's very easy for us to forget the extraordinary fact that eternity has broken into time. And if we were in Israel 2,000 years ago, we could have met him, known him, seen, heard, touched the Son of God. So if you're a Christian here, your faith is rooted in history, in the God who didn't just create the earth, but who has visited it so you might know him in the person of his Son. So what we proclaim as Christians is not some abstract philosophical idea. It's not simply a worldview, though, as Tim prayed, we want people to change their worldview. It's not a feeling. It's not a meeting we come to or a set of rituals. It's not even a set of events limited to one point of history. It's not a system. It's not a club. It's a person. A person who has always been. A person who, verse 2 tells us, throughout the entirety of eternity has had the closest face-to-face relationship you can have with his Father in heaven. See, Jesus is what God plans to do in the world. He's what God created the world through. He is the way that God has visited the world. And he is what God is doing in the world today. Jesus is the eternal Son, the real one, clothed in flesh, crucified in humility, raised in power, ascended in glory, reigning in eternity. It's not a mystical experience. So many people think that what we're selling in Christianity is like so many other religions. It's an experience to make you feel good. But Jesus isn't just a mystical experience. He's a person. You could have reached out and felt his hand and felt the warmth coursing through his veins because he bled. You could have watched him butchered upon a cross. You could have grasped his risen form as Mary Magdalene does in John's Gospel. You could have seen him physically pass from heaven to earth. It's, by the way, why Muslims say that Jesus can only be a prophet. The unknowable Allah would never be able to visit earth as a man. He wouldn't lower himself to do that. No, John says, the one who's from the beginning, the second person, the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, became a man and was real. I was there. And why is that important? Well, it's important because, secondly, Jesus is relevant. He's relevant to every single human being who's ever lived. Because I wonder if you notice the repeated word in verses 2 and 3 of 1 John 1. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Life. Literally the word which is life. Life has appeared. We proclaim eternal life. You see, Jesus isn't a lifestyle. He's not life tips nor life coaching. He's not a life stage that you're going to grow out of later. He's not life insurance, simply the idea, oh, if I trust in Jesus, I can go to heaven when I die. Nor is he simply life-saving. Oh, well, Jesus rescued me in the past at a point in history at the cross, and I came to trust in him, and now I know I'm saved. No, Jesus is life. Because eternal life's not simply going through life knowing that you will go to be with him forever in heaven. Eternal life primarily is not a quantity of life, it is a quality of life. So John says in his gospel, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. So not knowing Jesus is not to have life. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you don't have a life. God thinks that what you have is such a poor representation of what he created you to know and enjoy. In fact, elsewhere in the Bible, it describes the person who doesn't have Jesus as being dead. Without Jesus, you don't have life. Now, that's how relevant he is. So say you go to a party. I used to get invited to those, but not anymore. You go to a party and you meet a man and you're chatting away and you discover he works in the hospital in Guildford. It's quite an interesting conversation, but so what? The party ends, you walk off, nothing else. But the next week you have to go and see your consultant. You've had the tests, the scans come in, and they've used the C word. And the same man is sitting behind the desk. And he's the best surgeon in the country. In fact, he's the only one who can perform the operation that you need. Suddenly, he's very relevant indeed. He's not just slightly interesting. He is the difference between life and death for you. And John echoes that claim when he says Jesus is life. He's just saying what the Lord Jesus himself said, that he was the only person who could give life, life in relationship with God, true life, the life we were made to know. That we're not just impoverished without that life, we're dead without it. That life that starts now and will continue through death into the perfection of a new creation with him. See, the alternative to life with Jesus is eternal death. It's to face God's just and dreadful punishment. To be without relationship with him now and to suffer in eternity, not under his blessing of life, but under his curse of punishment. See, John says Jesus is life. And we've not fully experienced life until Jesus, therefore, consumes our thinking. Until he consumes our planning, until he consumes our loving, our living, because he's life. We don't yet experience life until you have Jesus as your priority and your passion. Sometimes I think we can go on with the Lord Jesus and we know we're a Christian and we know we trust him and we know he's wonderful, but he's become a sideline. And we don't think much about him. And we don't dwell on his word. And we don't talk to him much. And we wonder why we feel so little love in our walk with him day by day. Well, that's because we're not living as though he's life. He's the one who needs to invade our dreams and dominate our days. Because he's the one who will carry us through the struggles of life and he'll be the center of our celebrations. Jesus simply is life. There's no doubt why John proclaims him, but because he realizes the vital relevance of Jesus to every person. And again, if you're not a Christian here this morning, what we long for you is to look at the person of Jesus because we believe that is the way you'll have life. It's what countless of millions of other people have discovered. It's what we were praying will be found in those university missions. People will find Jesus' life. And the reason that he is the last thing we need to see. Jesus is real. Jesus' life, and lastly, Jesus' relationship. Have a look at verse 3 with me. John says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I think if I'd written this letter myself, I'd have probably written it the other way round. Do you see in verse 3? We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. I think I'd have written, well, I've proclaimed the gospel so you may have fellowship with the Father and the Son, who is Jesus, and then you'll have fellowship with us. Surely that's the way it goes, isn't it? You hear the good news about Jesus, you become a Christian, and then you go along to a church. Isn't that the order it works in? But John is saying, no, we're telling you about the person of Jesus because we want you to be welcomed into relationship with a group of people who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way you'll experience fully relationship with him. See, to come to know God's people should be to come to know God, to come to know the Father and the Son, who rejoice in relationship with him. But because it should be as we gather as God's people that we hear the message John proclaims, that Jesus is real and Jesus is relevant because he's life. See, that word fellowship in verse 3, fellowship is a word that has been generally butchered in Christian experience, isn't it? We think of fellowship, we think stale custard creams and slightly tepid bad coffee, which I guess is not what you're going to serve me up in a few minutes' time, but that's what we tend to think of in fellowship, isn't it? If we go to one of those young, trendy churches, they serve pastries and have a coffee machine, and you can smell it throughout the whole service. Yeah, but you know, stale custard creams, bad coffee, that's what we assume fellowship is. But in Greek, this word fellowship, this koinonia word, it was used of, for instance, the marriage relationship outside the Bible, of the closest human relationships. So John is saying the Christian is in an intimate relationship with God the Father and God the Son. John will teach us later in his letter that intimate relationship is brought to us by the work of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But koinonia is also used of business partnerships. So it's not like a static relationship, a sort of self-serving, comfortable relationship. And it's used of people bound together in a common purpose, a shared identity, a corporate activity, people who are striving to do something together. So, you know, at weddings, people give speeches, don't they? One of the things commonly people do at the speeches at weddings, if you're the father of the bride or whoever else is speaking, you say it's lovely that Tracy has married Trevor, and it's a pleasure to welcome Trevor into the family today. But actually, Trevor became a member of the family at the point that he and Tracy made their vows to one another. That's when the relationship came into existence. They were bound in relationship together then. All the father of the bride doing is stating what's already happened. And what John is saying is, when we come to follow Jesus, we don't just come into relationship with Jesus. No, we're bound together in intimate, personal relationship with his whole family. So we all have a Father in heaven, and we're all his brothers and sisters here on earth. The brothers and sisters that go to make up the local church. So when you come on a Sunday morning, you don't come to establish fellowship with one another. You come to express a deep personal relationship and a common goal that you share. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are in relationship with all the other Christians here, whether you like it or not. Sorry. I mean, I don't know whether you like it or not. It's not my church. Okay? But you are. That's true. You're in relationship with them. You might well have a look around and think, oh my goodness me. Or whoopee. I mean, I don't know what you're thinking. But that is true. You are in relationship with them. So what you do as you come is to work at those relationships. You know, it'd be a bit like going to a family gathering and not talking to any of your relatives. You might do that, but it's wrong. Okay? No, we come to express relationship. And look what John says. That expression of relationship means to him. Did you see in our last verse, verse 4? We write this to make our joy complete. Well, when John says our joy, he's not just talking about him and the people maybe he's with at the moment as he writes to Christians. No, he's talking about him and all other believers, the people he's writing to as well. Our joy together, those who know Jesus. You see, it's when our deep partnership with God the Father and the Son is experienced in our deep partnership and relationship with one another that we experience joy to the greatest degree. Now, so many people have this wrong, because they see that once you're a Christian, you go to church, and church is a Sunday event. It's a certain time, 10 o'clock, Oak, whatever we're in, Oak something, junior school, Oakfield Junior School, we do church. And 11:15, church is ended. 11:15 to 11:45, we do fellowship, and then we go away. We've done church. It's an event you go to. But actually, in the Bible, church is a relationship. It's people who are in relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who are therefore in relationship with one another and gather together to express those relationships. And if you want to know the true joy of experiencing life with Jesus, then John says you'll experience it through his people. Now, why not try that? Coming to God's people thinking like that. So just like when you go to a family gathering at Christmas time, you don't just go because of the food, do you? You don't think, right, well, I've got to eat today, so there's nowhere better else to get turkey and a few veg, I'll go and see Mum. Yeah, you go, if you do, that is wrong as well. If you go because you want to experience family relationship. At least for the first half an hour, it usually goes okay. Yeah, and experience joy together. When you come to church, you don't just come to church to think, well, I need someone to teach me the Bible, and we'll sing some of the right songs to some of the right words, and that'll be okay, and then I've got what I want, and then I go. And then you come to church to experience relationship. Relationship with your Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus, and relationship with one another. To give, to take, to enjoy, and to encourage, to share, and to strengthen. That's what we do, is we gather. And the word complete in verse 4, to make our joy complete, is actually a word that is used more common than not to talk about the fulfillment of God's plan. You see, John is looking forward and saying, one day I know I'll be gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus. He'll be my pastor. I won't have to look for one anymore, and I won't have to tolerate that terrible pastor from Chessington. Jesus will be my pastor, and I'll be looking to him and singing his praises. I will love all of his people, even the people that have wound me up since the 22 years that this church was formed, and I will love all of them perfectly. And I'm looking forward to that day. And so now, as I gather, I have a little taste of it. My joy is complete as I can talk to you about Jesus being real and Jesus being relevant. And I encourage you with that message. So, why does John write? He wants you to know that you're a genuine Christian. That the message that you believe is not just about an abstract lifestyle. It's about a real person, an extraordinary person, the eternal Son who became a man so you could know God. And that message isn't a bolt-on to your life. It's not something that you need to hide away or be ashamed of. It actually is life. It's something that everyone else needs to hear. Without it, they don't have life. And he says that life you experience most as you gather in relationship. Because you're in relationship with God, Father and Son, you're in relationship with one another. And so my joy, says John, is complete as I help you share those relationships. Why not take it away and read 1 John? Because you'll find in chapter 4 that the heart of this shared love is not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and gave his Son for us. And that relationships are about loving one another in the way that Christ has loved us. Because Jesus is real. Jesus is relevant. And Jesus is all about relationship. Shall we pray together? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you came as a man in history so that John saw and heard and literally touched you, grasped you. We thank you that then by the power of your Spirit you caused him to write not just what we've read this morning, but the entirety of his gospel. With the apostles, he recorded the most wonderful life that's ever been lived. And we praise you that because of that, we can come to know Jesus' life. That he is the one who sustains us, who gives us the very breath we breathe, who he is the one who's redeemed us, who's died in our place that we might call you our Father. He is the one who is taking us home to be with you. Please, our Father, help us to rejoice in that relationship, especially as we express that relationship with one another. Help us to see our gathering together this Sunday and our gathering together at other times as a time when we can experience the reality of Jesus' life. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen. Well, Tim told me the last song I'm going to...